To turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16 for an anniversary Sunday message. Matthew chapter 16 in your Bible, a pew Bible, your phone, whatever it is that you tend to use to access God's Word. We're going to begin in Matthew 16 at verse number 13, a passage many of us have heard before. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you? Jesus asked. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then He ordered His disciples not to tell anyone that He was the Messiah. Can we say amen to God's Word this morning? Our theme for the year 2021 has been and continues to be yes and amen. We have based that upon 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20. That tells us that no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Let's uncomplicate that. What it says is that God makes promises and we have the choice to agree with them or not. If we agree, the word amen means I agree. If we don't agree, we would probably say, oh me. We will not receive the promises of God unless we agree with the God of the promises. Can we say amen to that? I love that song, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. All our blessings of His love divine, every promise in the book is mine. This morning, the promise is simply five words. I will build my church. Can you say that with me? I will build my church. Let's examine one word at a time to get started. Jesus said, I. He didn't say, you. He didn't even say, we. He said, I. This past week, I noted a book by astrophysicist Michael Hart that was written a number of years ago. It's called The Top 100. And Dr. Hart went through all of history and came up with a list of the 100 most influential, powerful, and well-known people in all of creation. And interestingly enough, he did include Jesus, but Jesus was number 3. Can you imagine that? Let me tell you something. It occurs to me that Jesus should be number 1 on everybody's list. If He's not number 1, we are in big trouble. Interestingly, he put in Muhammad and Isaac Newton before Jesus. Well, you don't have to buy the book, and I wouldn't recommend it. But Jesus did not say Muhammad will build a church or Isaac Newton will build a church. He said, I will build a church. He said, I will. That indicates an omnipotence. Only God, who has all power, can assure us that He will build a church. The word will is future tense. It is still being built. It wasn't finished when it was dedicated in 1911. This particular building was dedicated way back then. Oh no. It wasn't finished when we moved into this facility over 40 years ago. It wasn't finished when we redid the FMC last year. In fact, the church is not at all a building made of normal bricks and mortars. I will, future tense. It's being built. It's invisible, but it is powerful, and it is world-changing. Can you say amen? I will build. I've seen many paintings of Jesus. of him as a little boy in the carpenter shop in Nazareth, of him being taught and teaching all of the teachers, the rabbis, when at the age of 12 he was in the temple, of Jesus being baptized, of Jesus healing the sick, of Jesus going to the cross, of Jesus rising from the grave, of Jesus ascending to heaven. Never once have I seen a painting of Jesus in a hard hat with blueprints, looking out over a piece of land and instructing how a building should be built. When he said, "I will build," he was not talking about construction. He was talking about something invisible that will come together until the very end of time and will exist on into eternity forever and ever. Amen. "I will build my," he says. If you get around pastors very much and you're talking, you'll hear some of them say, "Well, at my church, my board, my choir, my staff," I don't like that. I know what they're trying to say, but I don't like that. It isn't my church. The person who was the pastor back in the early 1900s when this was dedicated, he and all the other saints who were here on the first dedication Sunday are now with the Lord. They're someplace. But the point is, it wasn't theirs. None of this belongs to any of us. The church of Jesus Christ belongs to Jesus Christ. He said, "I will build my church." That fifth word, church, is ekklesia, which means an assembly or a gathering of people of like-mindedness. This is called an assembly of God church to some. But when you say assembly of God church, it's a redundancy, because assembly of God means church and church means assembly of God. So we just call it the assembly of God. Jesus said, "I will build my church." Now, the only church is not the assemblies of God. Wherever the name of Jesus is named, wherever people come to salvation, however they may be baptizing, whatever they may do in that particular regard, there are a lot of different issues on which we can agree and even disagree. But I'm here to tell you that the one who does it, if it's going to endure, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I will build my church." Five words, and it is a promise from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we can either say amen to it, or we can say, "Oh me." But he's still going to do it, whether we agree with him or not. Now, by way of background to this text, Jesus has taken his ragtag group of 12 disciples, the dirty dozen, if you will, to Caesarea Philippi for what we would call a road trip, or what we would call a class outing. There are many classes that when they get to that high school age and they're seniors, they go on an outing, maybe to Washington, D.C., and they meet the senator or the representative or someone, and they see all the beautiful buildings, and they are impressed by all these beautiful buildings. Jesus took his disciples to the Washington, D.C. of that era. He took them to Caesarea Philippi, thus named because of Caesar in Rome and Philip the Herod, who was ruling right there in the Galilee. And Jesus took this group of people who nobody would pay any attention to. They were a ragtag team. He says, "Huddle up. Let's talk about this." Now, Jesus was not looking for people to vote for him. He was not looking for a popularity contest. How many of us know that Jesus does not need our approval to be Almighty God? He is that, whether we agree with him or we don't agree with him. But he said, essentially, "Guys, huddle up. We need to have an exploratory talk here. You've seen the Gallup polls. You've been out there talking to the people. Who do people say that I am?" "Well," they said, "John the Baptist, 40%. They think Elijah, you're like Elijah, 30%. Jeremiah, 20%. One of the prophets, about 10%. Who do you think that I am is the big question. Who do you think that I am? Not to curry favor, but to get an amen out of them, to get them to be on the same page. And Peter amplifies an earlier remark that he made, as it is recorded over in, okay. We got it all situated back there? Okay. Thank you very much. Had a little problem there. Going back to my train of thought, Peter amplifies by saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now remember that Peter had said this over in chapter 14 of Matthew. He had said after there was a great storm and the storm had been calmed, Peter had gotten into the boat after trying to walk on water. And as he was coughing up water from the Sea of Galilee, he said something like this, Lord, you know, you are the Son of the living God. But that was more of a theological reflection. That was more of a knee-jerk reaction. But I want to tell you something. On this particular occasion, he was speaking by divine revelation. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, A plus, Peter, but you don't get it yourself. The Holy Spirit revealed this to you. So he commends him, but later on, he condemns him because of the fact that he's a little bit confused. And then he said to Peter something for all of us here today. He said, you are the building blocks. That term is Petros. You are the building blocks. But he said, I am the foundation stone, which is the big slab, the Petra. So we got the Petros and we got the Petra. And in those little words, we got a huge difference between the small little bricks and the big foundation stone. And how many of us know, along with Peter, that we are the small bricks and have been and will continue to be, but Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And Jesus said, on this declaration, not upon Peter as the first pope, on this declaration that you have made, I will build my church. That's the promise. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, there has been a number of calculations as to how many promises there are in the Bible. Some say 3,000, some say upwards of 6,000. Let's just say it's 5,200, somewhere in between. I got to thinking today, if we preach about one of the promises of God every Sunday this year, that will be 52 promises. If we do that for 10 years, that's 520 promises. If we do it for 100 years, that's 5,200 promises. In other words, if at this church at the dedication Sunday, they had started preaching and said, we are going to preach nonstop through the promises of God one per Sunday, that series would not even be finished and all the people who started it would be in heaven. That's how many promises God has given for you and I to be able to amen. Peter didn't understand what he was saying at the time. God had revealed it to him. He was just the person whose mouth God used to bring in that revelation. But then later on, he understood it, and he wrote a very doctrinal letter. It's called 1 Peter, quaintly enough, chapter 2. And this is what Peter had to say about that event. As he went through Scripture and scoured it and put together a doctrine of Jesus Christ building his church, he says, and I quote, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay in Zion a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone is the one the builders rejected, but it has become the head of the corner and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. So what is the promise as we put all these five words together? I will build my church. Can you say that again? I will build my church. Do you believe Jesus when he says that? Amen, we do. Yes and amen. So Jesus said it, I will build my church. But let me tell you something else about this that's found in the text. Jesus said it, but Satan fears it. Satan fears that promise because he knows God does not lie. He was in heaven at one point in time, and he knows that God always tells the truth. He knows that God has the power to back up his word. Do you believe that? Sometimes we make promises we can't keep, but Jesus never makes a promise that he doesn't keep. And so he fears that Jesus will build his church because he knows it will be his destruction. And that's why it says in the next sentence, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. You see, I used to think that the way it worked was that the church was inside the walls of the kingdom, and we were playing defense against the world. And Satan and his minions had their battering rams and were trying to break in the gates. And remember what the gates were in ancient times. That's where the leaders would congregate to make their battle plans. So we are inside trying to make our plans, but Satan is on the outside just about to get in and defeat us. And so we are praying, oh God, get us out of here. And we've devised a theology of the coming of Christ in which we are going to all escape. It's going to be, if you've ever seen the photograph of the last helicopter out of Vietnam with people hanging onto the ropes, that we are saying, oh Lord Jesus, come and get us out of there, because Satan is about to break in and he's going to destroy us. That is not what the text says, brothers and sisters. It says that Satan is making his plans, and that we are breaking into his kingdom, and that we are seeking to destroy what he has done. That is what he's saying. The kingdom of heaven, said Jesus, suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. We are not playing on the defense, we are playing on the offense. Even during this year, Satan has hurled at this world and at the church all kinds of things. COVID and economic difficulties and racism and political unrest and earthquakes and you name it. And I've got news for you. It probably will get worse before it gets better. But I'm here to tell you today that we know who's in charge of this thing. And it is not Satan and his minions, but it is the Church of Jesus Christ, headed up by no less than the head of the church, the Lord and Savior Jesus, who is our Messiah as well as that of the Jewish people. So Satan isn't attacking us, we are attacking him. Jesus said, I will build my church. Satan fears that statement. You see, he fears it because the church of Jesus Christ is powerful. He fears nothing more than a praying church. Did you know that? Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. He would rather have you do anything than to pray. He fears a united church. It says in Ephesians 4, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. Satan fears a united church. Oh, he fears a loving church, a church that listens and hears Jesus say, my command is this, that you have love one for another. He fears a diverse church, a United Nations church, people from every background. For was it not John who, looking ahead to the future, went to heaven before us? And he looked and everybody had not become one color. Everyone didn't speak one language. Everyone wasn't exactly the same. Everybody was different and could be recognized the way they were here on earth, except without sin or disease or any problems. And here is the report he came back with. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It's a diverse church, and Satan hates that diversity. It's an enduring church. We are taught to pray at the end of the Lord's Prayer, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Say forever with me. Forever. And then the great word that has become one of our favorites this year. Amen. Oh, he hates a working church. Jesus said, as long as it is day, we must do the work of the one who sent us, for night is coming when no one can work. And then I could go on, but just suffice it to say, Satan is really petrified about the fact that we are a powerful church. It's interesting, is it not, that Jesus said to his disciples after they made such a great confession, don't go and tell anybody what you've just heard. Isn't that amazing? I would think he would say, now you've found out who I am, you've outed me, so please go tell everybody that I am the Messiah. Nothing of the kind. He said, don't tell anybody. Until when? I'll let you know. You know why he told him not to go? Because going with the message without the power of the Holy Spirit is a dangerous thing. We need God's power in our heart and our life to be able to evangelize, to win our world for God. Jesus said to them just before he went back to heaven, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city till you are clothed with power from on high. So Jesus created and promised to create the church, and Satan now fears the church. But you and I have the power because we agree with the statement of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, he said to us, because you agree with me, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of Almighty God. So that what you open on earth is open in heaven, and what you loose on earth is released in heaven. And then we discover, oh, that the Spirit empowers us. He ordered his disciples not to tell anyone until they were filled with the Spirit, but when they were filled with the Spirit, ever since he has told us to go and to be witnesses to all nations. I read this week, and I find it to be very moving. We do not stand as weeping mourners for the great I was. We stand as proclaimers for the great I am. Every empire that has set out to crush the church has itself been ground to dust. Gibraltar will crumble before the church is conquered. She is inevitable, invincible, inescapable, enduring, and the church is overcoming. She is engaged and endued with power. She is trusted with redemption. She is encouraged by the Holy Spirit. She is engaged in a winning warfare. She is equipped unto every good work. God is calling her to be particularly stubborn in this dark age. Karl Barth would have been preaching to our generation when he said, the world that we confront today is aggressively pagan. Many influences in modern life work to undermine the Christian view and subtly convert even church people from an outright Christian faith. The only adequate answer is for Christians to recover the New Testament power of spiritual aggression. Our culture is in a downward spiral, but the culture shall not prevail. Our nation is at a spiritual low, but Christ's kingdom advances against the night. Our testimony has been sullied by compromise and scandal, but his blood has not lost its power to cleanse. His name has not lost its power to save. His word has not lost its power to conquer. His covenant endues and endures, and his church shall yet rise to trample the gates of hell and declare his inevitable glory. Can you say amen to that? I will build my church. Jesus said it. Satan fears it. We agree with it. The Spirit empowers it. And let the church rise up and say, Amen. Lord, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your promises that are yes and amen. We are grateful that after 2,000 years, the I will of your promise is still working, and that you are still building. It hasn't been finished. It will not be finished until you return again, and even then will exist for all eternity. Oh Lord, we thank you that you have included us in your kingdom. Caesarea Philippi has passed away. Caesar and Philip are both dead, but your kingdom endures forever. Nobody remembers anyone who lived in Caesarea Philippi in that time, but everybody remembers you. And we are grateful, O God, that you're not number three on our list, but you're at the top. In fact, you're the only name on our list in terms of people that we can really trust and to whom we can amen. So, Lord God, we pray that as we come to communion, if anyone does not know you as Lord and Savior, who's either here or watching, that they would give their hearts and lives to you, and that otherwise all of us who know you would be filled with a renewed power of your Spirit, that we might participate and partner with you in the building of your kingdom on earth. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just one moment, if you did not receive emblems, we will be glad to make sure you get them, and our ushers will just silently go up and down the aisles and offer you the emblems. If you would do that, gentlemen, would very much appreciate it. I'd like to ask if anybody is here today and doesn't know Jesus as Savior, or you're watching, that you give your heart and your life to Him right where you are. You can just say, I trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Amen. And you're on your way. It's not the end, but it's a good beginning. For Jesus Christ calls us all to follow Him into salvation. Give your heart and life to Him today. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, may God bless you. We hope that you'll participate in communion if you've accepted Christ as your Savior. You don't have to be a member of the church, but you do need to know Jesus. And if you're here today and you are a believer, but you need something from God, in a few moments we're going to be praying a prayer of faith over you that you might receive what it is that you need.